Wonder, when is the last time you saw good teamwork? A farmer noticed a highway department truck pulling over on the shoulder of the road where he was working, and a man got out and he dug a hole, and then he went back and climbed into his vehicle, and the other person in the vehicle then hopped out and filled that hole in, and then they went down another 50 meters down the road, and one guy hopped out again, dug a hole, went back in. When he was done, the other guy hopped out, filled it in, and they kept moving every about 50 meters down the road. Finally, they got up to where the farmer was working on his fence, and he asked the workers, you know, what are you doing? And the driver replied, we're working on a highway beautification project, and the guy who plants the trees is sick today. We'll let that sink in. You can ask later if you didn't quite get that. Without every member on the team doing their job, the Highway View Beautification Project wasn't going to be very successful, was it? The reality is that it requires good teamwork to make the dream work. Every person working together, doing his or her part to accomplish a unified goal. In case you didn't get that story here, we'll show you another story of teamwork.
Okay, Pivotara.
Okay, so maybe that's the basic concept of teamwork is easy to understand, actually, and to make pulling it off is a little more difficult. You know, we say many hands make light work, but good teamwork is often difficult to achieve. What do you do if you're the guy or the person on the team that plants, if your person on the team that plants the trees is homesick? You know, do you all take the day off? Do you keep on going without them? You know, we had a cold, wet weather mat program leaders meeting this week, and we were getting into the what ifs. What if, you know, a person on our team is sick? Well, you just carry on. But what if that's the person that has the key to get into the building? Starts to get a little more complicated. You see, what if the rest of the crew shows up but the doors are locked? You see, it takes work to make a team work well enough to make the dream work. I want to invite you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. This morning we're going to be continuing in our series on Nehemiah with a special focus on how he formed and helped his team work together to make the dream work. And the dream, if we were here a couple of weeks ago, you'll recall, the dream was captured in that one word, Hebrew word shalom. We often translate it peace, but it means wholeness, harmony. It is restoration, in this case, of a city and the restoration of a community of people. Now, just a brief reminder, Nehemiah, when and where. Nehemiah, you can see up there a few time markers and the location of where he worked in the palace in Susa, and also when he was called to work in the burned out city. We would maybe say the east side, in Jerusalem. Nehemiah was working with a grander vision than just in it for the money. There wasn't going to be money in this venture for him, but there was going to be shalom, that is wholeness and health, for a whole group of people that certainly didn't have it. And so we want to read, I'm just going to read a sampling from Nehemiah chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 12, and I know it's got some challenging names along the way, names that we're not all necessarily used to. You know, when you're reading, never let that hinder you. Just read boldly and confidently, and everybody will think, oh, that's how you pronounce the name. Just want to give you a little flavor for it, and you'll get, and then we'll look at observations of the whole, just of the whole chapter, and some lessons to draw out of it. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated as far as the Tower of Hananel. The people of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah, and they built its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Merimoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakaoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshaabel, made repairs, and next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Yeshanah gate was repaired by Jehoiada, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Besodiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Melatiah, son of Gibeon, and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of the Trans-Euphrates. Uzael, son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jedidiah, son of Harumahav, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashbananiah, easy for you to say, made repairs next to him. Malachijah, son of Haram, and Hashub, son of Pahath Mob, repaired another section to the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halosheth, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. And the list of names goes on. As I said, we're going to just give you a sampling of that. You know, someone told me recently when I was talking about teamwork, they said, oh yes, teamwork is important because it helps put the blame on someone else. Well, that happens in teams sometimes, doesn't it? But not in teams that actually make the dream work. The details of their rebuilding efforts that we find in chapter 3 testify to a remarkable feat of organization, leadership, and broad participation. You see, rarely does God give anyone a one-person job. In fact, I was thinking through the Bible, and then I thought, oh yeah, Jonah, the prophet Jonah, one-person job. And how well did that go? He ran for the opposite direction. Now, God calls a group of people, and it always requires trust in him and a team of people. And now the building and rebuilding work that Nehemiah faced was a huge job. And we know from chapter 2, from his personal investigation, that based on that assessment, he decided to scale back. And there's a picture overhead. If you look at the biggest wall around the outside, that was what the original wall was. And the smaller section inside, that's what Nehemiah ended up working at building in approximately here. So it was a scaled back version. And even with that scaled back version, it was still going to be over 2 kilometers long. So I did a little work this week, and if you walk out to Lansdowne Drive here, and then you head north up to Glen, and then you walk Glen all the way down to Johnson, and then Johnson back to the Barnett, and then down the Barnett back to Lansdowne and all the way back to our church, that's almost exactly the size. That's how big it is, okay? And not quite as big. I don't know if you know that we have our own wall at ERBF. Some of you may have seen it out in the parking lot there. I got that in summertime when we had our own ERBF crew. Now, I don't know what the size of the original scale of the project, but what they accomplished was significant, although it would have taken quite a while if we'd have done it around the whole lot. But thank you guys for the work, and you know, we got some specific names up there of the people that did the work. So thank you to you guys for your work there. on our own wall. Now, in the case of what Nehemiah was building, was not a beautification wall. This was a protective wall. And essential for the community's security and protection. I've talked about, we would think in internet systems, firewalls and security systems. You know, it's kind of one of those basics. Now, the wall needed to be 2 to 3 meters thick and 5 to 7 meters high, all the way around the district that I said. Rebuilding the city's walls would be a massive operation and only possible if tackled as a cooperative enterprise by the whole community. You know, like the minions, calling in more minions, more recruits. Now, under Nehemiah's leadership, it would happen. In fact, if you skip ahead to chapter 6, verse 15 for a moment, you will see that it says, so the wall was actually completed in 52 days, 7.5 weeks. It was a stunning achievement that a whole host of naysayers couldn't be done. So how did Nehemiah and his team do it? Now, if we just skipped over chapters 3, 4, 5, and just to 6, we would get the short answer. And Nehemiah gives it to us in chapter 6, verse 16. He says, they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Simple answer. Okay? But Nehemiah's memoirs, which is what we have, his memoirs, as he remembered it and jotted down things, this gives us a lot more details. I mean, how did God help you? What did that look like? And so he includes the names of the 40-plus teams of people who worked together to make it happen, you know, leaders of these teams. And the details of their efforts that we find here testify to, as I said, a remarkable feat of organizational leadership, teamwork, and persistence. Part of the importance of, I think, just taking time to read some of these names is it is a verbal monument kind of dedicated to all the workers, people. Each of your efforts mattered, just like naming people on specific teams at our church that do work. In the time that we have this morning, I want to focus on some key observations and some lessons for us to take with us. But the main point, don't lose it at all in the midst of the way, is that to make a dream work, it requires a team with a great diversity of gifts, but a unified goal. You know, I was just watching football again yesterday, and yay, go Lions. They pulled it off after everybody left and thought they were going to lose it. But the size of, you've got, you know, some of these little fast guys, they look little, they're probably about my size, but that's because they're standing next to, you know, giants on the football team. And just the variety of body shapes and sizes and speeds and abilities, but it takes this whole team working together and you need all of those different abilities to do it. Well, we look at the people names, we'll just look at Eliashib, the high priest. Begins the list, and it's probably intentional. Probably he was the most influential and probably the most supportive. In terms we would call him, he was an early adopter. He was a lead player. He was like a team captain. And every team, every good team needs people like this to step up and to set an example. The lead given by Eliashib and the high priest and his fellow priests was decisive. And the fact that it says they dedicated their section of the wall tells us, I don't think it tells us that they were the only ones, you know, that dedicated it to the Lord. I think instead Nehemiah is telling us this set the tone for everything. This is the grander vision of what it's about. And we are, and so this is the whole, this is the nature of the whole enterprise. And at the end, the whole thing would then again be dedicated, was dedicated, we know, with songs and singing and worship. It's important. I've had people say, we've just moved into a new house. Can you come and do a house dedication? That's great. That's important. This is a gift that God gave to us. And yes, thank you, Lord, that you've provided for our family, but we also want this to be a place of ministry. We want, Lord, you to work here and through it and at places of business. And I'll never forget a good friend of mine who's now retired, Ed Weens. He told the story when he was growing up on the farm and he got to the age where his dad left him to plant, you know, a section of the land. And he planted that whole section of the land with a little tractor and cedar. And his father said, you finished it? He said, yeah, I finished it. So you prayed at the end of it? And he's like, no. And then he remembered seeing his dad always at the end when he would finish a field, would get out and he would stop and he would pray. And he would thank God for what he had given and ask, Lord, will you have your blessing on here? And Ed said, never forgot that lesson. And Ed didn't go into farming. Ed became a school principal. And he said, every week, I would get there early on a day and I would walk the halls and I would pray, God, I want you to be at work here. I want to be your junior partner in what you are doing and want done here in this place. And I think that's the tone that was set by Eliashib as the high priest and the fellow priests. Also, we have here a number of place names. And I've just put them out there, circled them in green. That distance, if you want to cross the map, the area is about from here to the Abbotsford Airport. Okay? In the width and the height, you know, from top to bottom and side to side. That's the surrounding area. What we have here is buy-in from people in the whole area. And they drew a larger circle. I know I used to play in sports, and there was a lot of competition. We had four baseball teams, fastball, from the same community, you know, and it got a little competitive at times. There were some of us that were a little competitive. You know, but then sometimes it would move then to a kind of a regional, and suddenly people that you were kind of at odds with before, now you're on the same team because now you've drawn the circle bigger, and now you're going against the other region. And then I never made it to provincials, but I had a friend who did, you know, and then those were redrawn again. Now it was you were going against the other province. And so what happened here is that maybe suddenly it was redrawn, the team, and now this is a whole region together. And it's important to do that, drawing the bigger circle. And each leader had his own natural network of people to help do the work. That is, either they were a leader of a family or clan, it tells us. They were a leader of a municipality, we'd say, a district. They were a leader of a trade group or maybe the local chamber of commerce, we would call that. I think of our youth group that went down to Houston, right? And then youth groups, three together from this region going down. And so gives us an idea of this regional input. Also, we have a number of occupations that are mentioned. There's all people related to the priestly system. There's high priests and fellow priests. There's Levites, temple servants, guards. But did you notice goldsmiths? Building the wall. Perfume makers. Building the wall. Interesting, right? Occupations involved. It tells us the merchants, that is the local chamber of commerce. It talks about rulers of the half-district of Jerusalem, of Beth Harakem, of Mizpah, and of all of these different places, rulers. And then it also gives us a window into men and women working side by side. The ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem repaired the section of the gate, did you get that part? With the help of his daughters. Notice that. Some have wondered, because he couldn't get enough volunteers to help? Maybe. Maybe because he had no sons. I grew up on a farm, 6 kids. I was the youngest. I had 1 brother, 4 sisters. You know, we all worked side by side together on that. So to me, I read that and I think it's just like a farm. There's work to be done. You need every hand on deck to get it done. But it's interesting, just because when we come to the New Testament, there's a little detail that for years I totally missed. I never thought about where did Jesus and his disciples, like they traveled around doing ministry, right? Where did they get financial support to be able to do this? It actually tells us in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 8, it says that there was a group of women, and it gives us some of their names, who were the financial backers of Jesus' ministry. Every role is important, and all different kinds of occupations are needed. I remember when we did our refugee sponsorship a couple of years ago. Some people are still working with our family. It included people of a variety of ages and experiences and abilities. Teachers, financial advisors, babysitters, drivers, translators, apartment manager, and the list just went on. And we needed all of those different kinds of interests and abilities. It took a teamwork to make our dream work of having a refugee family come and be settled here. A team with a diversity of abilities, but a unified goal. And also the sections of the wall are mentioned. From the sheep gate, basically they went from, you can see from the direction from that top right corner from your side, and then all the way around, each 40 plus sections approximately there were. And one of the things we noticed is that Nehemiah's team was motivated by the project as a whole, yes, but also by personal incentives that we see in repeated phrases. There's the repeated phrase, and they worked opposite, in front of, beside his house. Okay? And the priest worked on the section we know that was by the temple. Shemaiah the guard and the merchants did the areas of work near their places of work. So part of it, that's right, convenience, right? It's right close to where you're living, but built-in incentives. I mean, did you think you have to do quality control? Did you do that job well? Well, that's a part of my house. Of course I did that job well. You know, or this is where my workplace. Of course I did, right? Built-in incentives for that personal work to do that well. And so while the people had an overall commitment to rebuilding the wall, people also had a personal reasons for being involved in specific portions of the work. Rather than randomly assigning people to one of the 40-plus sections of the wall, Nehemiah allowed the people to channel their efforts and abilities in those areas that they had the greatest natural vested interest. It was the best possible insurance that the work would be done and done well. Often we have ministry champions in the church. People in a specific area of ministry, maybe it's in working with people who have experienced, gone through divorce or experiencing mental illness or have gone through loss or grief. And whenever we can pair people up, we had a while ago, a Lucas Lazzaroni had a collapsed lung, young fellow in our church, and got an email, you know, about this and to pray. And I said, can I connect you with Nathan Chung, one of our worship leaders? Because I know Nathan Chung went through a collapsed lung a couple of years ago. And it was great to be able to make those kind of connections, right? And so there's this personal added connection. Now, in this picture of all these people working together, there are a few items of special note, I call them along the way, specialty items. See, Nehemiah's memoirs, we read in verse 5, also, not everyone joined in this good work. There was one group in particular who get named. Some people from Tekoa who were particularly stiff-necked. In Hebrew, it's literally they were unbent neck. That is, they were, we would say, prideful. Okay? This is beneath us. We're not going to work for other people giving us orders. And yet it didn't deter the other people of Tekoa from finishing their section of the wall. And we'll actually find out. And they did a second section. It didn't deter the nobles in the other district or districts from getting their hands dirty. The nobles of Tekoa appear to be the exception rather than the rule. And Nehemiah taught me, I used to always think we need to get everybody saying yes before we can move forward. And Nehemiah taught me, it ain't going to happen, or it isn't going to happen very often. There are always going to be naysayers. There's always going to be people who don't pull their weight, we would say. Or maybe it's different in your home or in your workplace. You know, everybody always does it. You know, we heard critics along the way when we did our refugee sponsorship. We heard people saying, we can't afford that, because we would have to raise $30,000 to $40,000 more above budget. We heard nobody helped us when we moved here. We heard, what if, you know, you're asking Muslim Syrians? What if they're terrorists? Good question. I remember telling them, well, you know, my friend Fahim is from Iran. And Fahim was actually a terrorist, and he actually infiltrated Christian groups. In fact, when he was infiltrated a Christian group in his home country of Iran, what happened is he was got so challenged by these people, he saw there is something amazing about these people that Fahim ended up becoming a Christian, and Fahim is now a local pastor in Coquitlam. So I say they could be terrorists, but God could convert them through this process as well. Now, amid the joy suckers, as sometimes I call these people, there are those who are joy givers, who work hard and well at the task allotted to them, going above and beyond the duty, call of duty. Some we know even manage to do another second. A second section is literally what it is in Hebrew. That is, they're doing double duty. Nehemiah names them, at least six groups, I think to acknowledge them and to honor them. And as leaders, we need to remember to do that too. Not to go so focused on the hand that we forget to acknowledge and encourage those that make it happen day in, day out. So when you go to pick up your kids, you know, stop and say, thank you for the investment that you're making in our children's lives. If you've got an anecdote, it would go a long way. Well, come to a few takeaways. There were takeaways along the way, but one, of course, is teamwork makes the dream work. St. Augustine from the 4th century said, God without us will not, as we without God cannot. I say that. God without us will not, we without God cannot. Desmond Tutu said, We are the agents of transformation that God uses to transfigure his world. His world, this is about building the kingdom of God as the larger. It's about rebuilding community. It's about rebuilding lives. Like we're at work with the Cold Weather Mat program is one of those practical items. And we know it takes teamwork to make the dream work. Also, every person and role matters. Remember my opening illustration? I know some of you didn't quite get that. One guy dug the hole, the other guy filled it in, and the missing guy was supposed to plant the tree in between. You see? Each role is important. We often realize this most when a person is sick, or moves, or retires, or passes away. I remember when my last grandparent passed away, I wasn't prepared for the feeling of loss. I mean, my last grandmother was in her mid-90s, and yet thinking, oh, I've just moved up in the queue. I've just moved up in the queue, and especially this aspect of, I know my grandparents prayed so much for us. Who's going to pick that up? That was just one of the things, just like, oh, this is so important. And that was the moment when it really struck me how important that work is. Every role on a team is important. You know, actually when the BC Lions won their game in overtime yesterday, you know, probably nobody was thinking about the person who does the laundry, you know, or the water boy for the BC Lions. But you know what? Shane Yip does that work. Shane is here once in a while, and Mabel, his mom. I know. So I think of the BC Lions, and I think of Shane. And those guys are going out in their nice uniforms. Shane is a part of the dream, making the dream work. Each week, Faye Hedridge. Faye had to be away this morning, but Faye, she comes every Thursday when none of you are here, or most of you are not here. But so, and the offering envelopes, Faye makes those sure those are restocked. She works at least half an hour every week and restocking those envelopes. So think of Faye next time you pull out an offering envelope. And that is her work, and she loves to do that. And it is important work. I was talking to someone recently who has disabilities that really prevent them from helping out on many things when we're calling for volunteers. And she was actually saying, you know, this reframe course that you were talking about that was on Monday nights about connecting your faith and your work is like, I don't do any work. Can I still come? I said, you don't do any work? I said, you're the biggest encourager that I know of. You know, without your work of encouragement, I would be discouraged at times. And she left with a big smile on her face. And I'm glad she did, because that is important work. Incredibly important work. And so every person and role matters. And finally, I would have revised this after I heard Lisa say, I said, teamwork divides the effort and multiplies the effect. Lisa said their saying in children's ministry is, we can do more together. That's it. We can do more together. Just to illustrate that, I want to show you a little clip of, I showed you bat, you know, teamwork. Well, the minions got it done, but here's some good examples of teamwork. I love those. You know, Jesus, you think about, you know, these are where a lot of them were with the opposition that's coming. Jesus knew that he would need a team to keep that dream going of God's work at restoring shalom to people's lives and to communities. And his vision was as big as the whole world. And we know that it took time for those guys to learn to work together. And yet we also know that history records Jesus' dream team, which didn't look at all like a dream team, God used them to change the world, literally. They turned the Roman, the Roman Empire upside down, a system that had oppressed and killed so many people. And so I think Nehemiah is a wonderful illustration along the way of how, what teamwork really looks like, how God did it. But how does God do it? God does it by calling ordinary people to get involved and by seeking to have his grander vision. And so when we come up in the Cold Wet Weather Mat program and we need some volunteers for a morning or an evening slot, it's like, oh, I don't want to get up so early or stay up so late. It's difficult. But I want to participate with what God is doing to change lives. I want to be able to celebrate those successes. I know this week I also got a call from Rob Thiessen. He says, we actually need some drivers, some people to drive the van on morning and evening as well, half an hour to an hour, because they've said yes to helping out in Maple Ridge with the homeless situation there as well. So if that's on your interest, or I know people are going to be doing the shopping, and we looked at clothing donations, but we need financial donations. This wasn't in our budget, wasn't on our radar screen when we were setting our budget last January or February. And yet we, as leaders in the church, we said, this is important. We need to be a part of what God is doing and wants done here. And so if you would like to contribute towards that, we would love that as well. But we especially are doing this so that we can see people's lives and our own community rebuilt with Jesus at the center, and that lives are changed. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word that gives us such wisdom. It tells us, yes, you are at work, but it also gives us insight into the details. It honors people who put themselves out there, who said, I'll sign up, I'm going to help out. People who could have said, this is totally outside my comfort zone. Goldsmiths and perfume makers and merchants. And yet they got on board and they said, this is so important, we need to be about what you are doing and want done in the world. And Lord, we need you to be the one that does this restoration work in our lives. And that, Lord, motivates us then to saying we want to see that kind of restoration work carried out in others' lives. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be sensitive to your Spirit's leading and that we would see you work in us and through us, in our own community, in the people's lives that we rub shoulders with, Lord, so that your dream of shalom, of wholeness, is realized. Amen.